Page 1155, Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to start with verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Well, we can see the end of Galatians, and we're getting closer. We took a look at verse 10, end of, I guess, 11, 12, 13 or so last time. We saw how Paul wrote with large letters as, wrote with large letters. Last week, as we went through verse 12 and 13, Paul is summarizing, pulling together, and yet, as I said, he is also kind of going beyond what the false teaching Judaizers were doing to show you what is their motivation. What is it that you can't see? He says they are making a show in the flesh. This is pride seeking. They're doing this that they might not suffer persecution. These are those who are fearful, and so they're still being motivated by fear of persecution. And yet, those who are telling you to be circumcised, he says they don't keep the law. And so we saw how the scripture said, well, yeah, circumcision involves some benefit provided, provided you keep the rest of the law, and they don't practice what they teach. They don't do what they are saying. And so going back to that pride word or vainglorious, as he said, they are boasting about you in your flesh. And so that's why they're compelling you. That's why they're doing these things. Today we'll get to verse 14 and 15, hopefully. Paul contrasts this with himself, and he says, but God forbid. He uses the strongest negation in the Greek, the me genitoi. May it be not. Not, may it be not. He does not want to be one who is prideful, vainglorious, that I should boast. May it be not that I boast. And then he gives the except. Amen. The except. And he speaks of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the verse prior to that, he said that they were able to avoid persecution by getting rid of the cross of Christ. Paul says that's the exact opposite of what I am doing. I'll boast in the cross of Christ, where they want to boast in circumcision so they can avoid persecution because of the cross. And so we see that there are, in fact, two competing philosophies of this. In fact, if we're going to go further, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Those two philosophies then is that of the world, which says, the cross is foolishness, the cross is nothing, we're going to boast in the great things that you do. And then that which is what Paul teaches, or Christianity, in which I'm not so much concerned about what I do as what God has done by means of the cross. As I said, he's summarizing this, so you can see Galatians 1, verse 8, if you want to go back. He's already started with this, and now he's showed you and come all the way back around to the beginning. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. It would appear to me that as he speaks of this boasting in this, it is this gospel that is the means by which we are saved. And so, if you say, I'm saved by the cross of Christ and that alone, that is Paul's teaching. What did they come? They said, well, yeah, there's that cross of Jesus, but circumcision too. There's always that add that, that's a different gospel. And so when Paul comes to this, he says, no, you have to have that which is the only means. Let's take a look at these two different philosophies, that which is the world. He says, the world has been crucified. Literally, the word crucified means to nail to a cross. I get the idea of Jesus being crucified. How do you crucify? The world has been crucified. What does that mean?
Defeated.
Defeated? Okay. I can go with that.
It's dead.
It's dead. Tony?
Convicted of crimes. Convicted of crimes.
Yeah, when we talk about crucified, that which is put to the cross is something that's cursed, so convicted of crimes, defeated, dead, humbled.
It no longer has power over me.
It no longer has power. Paul's going to take everything that you said about the world being crucified, and he adds it to me. Yeah, Jane, so you say all of that that the world has, if it's dead, if it's defeated, whatever, it's as it relates to me. Does the world still have that stuff, power, claims, that he's convicted them? They still go around boasting. But to me, what?
They have no power.
Yeah, I don't care. Well, the world says, you claim to follow Christ, you are foolish. What do we say? All right, maybe I'm foolish. Yeah. The world's been crucified. I don't give a rip what it says.
Yeah, you're welcome to your wrong opinion.
The world has its declaration. It's going to do its boasting in whatever is accomplished. And for the false Judaizers, it was, we got your flesh circumcised. We got that. Paul says, nope. That which comes from the world, and I to the world, back and forth, there's no relationship between us two. Let's take a look at a couple of these. Galatians 2, 19 to 20. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So even I have been crucified. You might say I was a part of the world. That's what I lived. That's where I had my stuff. And now I've been crucified to the world. You've got great things that you have done or that you do.
I like verse 21.
You like what?
Verse 21, right after where you read.
21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for its righteousness could be gained through the law. Christ died for nothing.
And this uses the word frustrate. I do not frustrate the grace of God, because to me, to frustrate when you've been given this unspeakable gift, to frustrate the giver of that is strong words to me.
So there may be things of who you are and what you have done, and yet you say, as it goes to the righteousness of God, you're right, I should have given on to verse 21. That when it comes to the matter of righteousness and what Christ has done, this, it doesn't fit in. The cross is the means. When I look at my good works, I say, well, even those works are not perfect. They fall short. And so Paul is setting up this great distinction between the world's philosophy and Christianity.
Could we say that the world is finished? You know, as Christ said, it is finished. The world is finished.
The world's finished. And this is where I would say, you know, the world in its place serves its fine function. I live in the world. But when it comes to righteousness and salvation, I think you're right. The world is finished. I'm done with that when it comes to righteousness. When it comes to the new creation, when it comes to, we're not going to admit that back into the church. A couple books back, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Let's look at Colossians 2, verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Tony?
My Adam clings to the world. And that's where the whole rub is, really. You can't get rid of the old Adam while we're alive, and that's... Paul says it so simply and so many times, and it's still so hard to grasp. You're either going to live with Adam or you're going to live with Christ. How? We always say, well, we can't do it, because Adam says we've got to do something. I've got to do something. And it'll make a difference whether it's circumcision or giving my life to Christ. I've got to do something.
Yes, and because I live in this world, it's very hard for me to not think in the way that the world does. And he says, you've been set free. Why do you still follow its rules? You're not a part of that anymore. But that's...
My Adam says I am.
Right. as though you still belonged to it.
Well, in a different circumstance, you could say this was a rhetorical question, and why do you still live to it? But the fact of the matter is, Paul is asking a simple question here. Why do we continue to apply the law to ourselves to determine that we're whether or not we're good people? This is not a rhetorical question. Sometimes you could ask this as a rhetorical question. Why do you do that? It's useless. But here, Paul is not saying he's doing that. He's saying, why do you continue to try to use the things of the world to save you? See, and that when you realize what he says there in Galatians, that the world is dead, because that's really what crucified means. Everybody that was crucified wound up how?
Dead.
Nobody survived crucifixion. Nobody survived Roman crucifixion. It just was not possible. It's like surviving the guillotine. It was not possible. When the Romans crucified you, you were dead. You didn't start out that way. You were still alive on the cross. But when they nailed you on there, that's what that meant. You were dead. So if the world is in fact dead, and our old sinful nature is dead, and we keep trying to drag it up again, isn't that the epitome of futility? Yes, Tony, our old sinful nature is still with us. But yes, that old sinful nature is crucified. When you and I go into the casket, we won't be bothered by that anymore. What will we have? We'll have the new nature. We'll be in eternity with Christ. And how do you know that?
It says so.
And how do you know that? How do you know what it says right here applies to you?
By faith.
And how do you know that?
God says so. You trust it.
You believe it. Because you're baptized.
You're baptized. That's exactly right. In baptism, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, Christ's justification by faith, is applied to each one of us. So that we know that as we go through this world, living constantly in a state of repentance because we're such rotten people, that when we die, where are we going to be? We're going to be in eternity with God, eternity with Christ, because Christ paid the price for my sins. So, when Paul talks about this constant application of the law to our faith life, he asks this, why do you keep doing that? Because the two have nothing to do with one another. He's asking the question, why do we keep trying to measure our faith by the way we keep the law? Because if we're honest with ourselves, that can never be the measure of our faith, because we never keep the law. Okay. I give your voice a rest now.
Yes, you did. Thank you. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. We're going to look at 9 and 10. I want to hit this one and then move to the next verse. What Pastor Arun just said is exactly head on. We're saved, and here's how I know, because I will talk with someone who is troubled about their salvation, who is troubled about their Christianity. And I say to them, well, do you believe that Jesus died for you and that, you know, you have the forgiveness of sins? And they will say to me, well, yes, Pastor, but... And then what's the next things that I hear? I begin to hear, but Pastor, you know, I'm not having a whole lot of victory over my alcoholism. I'm not having a whole lot of victory over this in my life, and it's not, and there's always these other things. That's what Pastor says. What do you want to do? You want to try to convince yourself you're saved based on, you know, I'm giving you the reason why you're saved. It's the gospel. It is that. It's not what you have done. So we always go back to it, but we always want to add that one more thing to it, right? And so, but, and it's a never-ending cycle. I mean, I didn't quite get a sermon written on this, but I thought I would go there this way. This morning you've got the gospel reading with the woman praying, right? And then the prayer is answered. But Pastor, I'm praying and God's not hearing, not listening. I prayed he would be healed and he's not healed. What about this? Right? And so you begin to say, ah, I see, I don't have great faith. I don't, and so you think, well, you know, that's bad enough. And then your evangelical friend comes over and says, well, in the Bible, there was this thing and they were trying to drive out this demon and the apostle said, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. You've only been praying. Oh, okay. So now you pick up your next bit of law, right? So now, and I mean, they didn't actually tell me this, but I actually did have someone tell me, I think it was just last week, you know, I was doing, and I've been praying and fasting. And I went, boy, and I knew exactly what they had, you know, bitten off. You know, I'm not just praying, Pastor. I'm praying and fasting. I'm like, woo, God's really going to listen to you. You know, you didn't eat a little food and now God is moving. He's moving heaven and earth to help you. What? We think all of a sudden, what is that? That's that last, you know, we're boasting about whatever we find, you know, this is going to get God's attendance or God's help. Crazy. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Paul puts this all, let's start with 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Then he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, yeah, I had a lot of great things that happened, but to keep me from boasting, the Lord said, no, you're going to keep that because it's better for you to be weak. Because when you're weak, you're relying upon Christ. When you realize, when the law shows you, I can't do it, whatever comes, comes by means of him. So once again, this idea of the world setting these things up is not to be trusted. That leads us directly in, though, to verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails, maybe prophets you could even say, avails anything but a new creation. Where there is faith, that's justification. Faith produces fruit, we saw, as Paul has been teaching us. Or faith, we see love comes out of it. go back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 6, page 1154. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. If we're going to talk about the result of faith, we're going to go to faith which expresses itself in love towards the neighbor. That's a valid fruit. That is a good goal. That is a result that is, and Paul is going to be talking about this new creation. The problem is that when they come to the Galatians and they say, okay, we got you to be circumcised. Yeah, you're shooting way too low. What, you think that's, you thought that's good? We need to be, you know, that's not even close. You could even be uncircumcised. Paul, they go, okay, so you don't like circumcision. Paul, you want everyone to be uncircumcised. He goes, actually, that's too low. Circumcision or uncircumcision, I don't really care. You're not even in the ballpark. The world will boast about one or both of those things, but it's not yet, it's not even in the spiritual realm. So Paul says, no, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Some may boast concerning, as I said, Paul's had this too with food and fasting. We won't go there. 1 Corinthians 14, where it talks about food, and some say they're going to eat this food, and some's going to eat this. And Paul says, let each one decide in his right mind and do whatever they want. Food is fine. The one who doesn't eat, let him give thanks to the God and not eat. The one who does eat, give thanks to God and eat. All in its proper time, all in its proper use. But that doesn't make you... Those are just traditions. Those are just rites. Those are just outward things, right? Well, in my church, all of the women have long hair, wear dresses, and you're shooting way too low. We're not even getting to Christ. What really counts? We're going to move on to the things that are of real value. And so when they're boasting about what they did, sometimes I describe it this way. Paul has shepherds, under shepherds to take care of the sheep. And so the under shepherds go around boasting about all the tricks that they've taught their sheep. Well, in my church, the sheep do this. I've taught them, All you're dealing with is outward stuff. Not good enough, not even close. In the world, that's probably impressive. We're talking about something which is a new creation. So obviously, he's distinguishing between the old creation and the new. Up here, the world, the cosmo, this cosmo is got its own stuff. This is going to be a new creation, a kine katesis. Take a look at Psalm 51:10. Page 562, huh?
Yep.
Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We're talking about God giving us another heart. We're talking about God making us a new creation. It is a heart that is pure. a heart that desires those things which are right and good. In practice, we might end up falling short of actually getting to that, but I desire it. I want that. Hopefully it comes forth. This is the new creation. We always pray for this right after the sermon. Create a new heart in me. I want a steadfast spirit, one that is steadfast upon Christ and what he has been doing for us. Ephesians 4, page 1158. I'll start with 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. To be made new in the attitude of your minds, that your new heart, your new mind might look at things and not simply look at the outward, not just the people know how to cross themselves at certain points or stand up and sit down. That's good for outward unity. But what we're really concerned is a new attitude, a new mind. As it goes through here, it also speaks about in righteousness and holiness. Righteousness relates back to the righteousness that we got with God. Holiness then comes in shooting way higher than this, in shooting towards a love towards the neighbor. Comments? Questions? Yes, Shirley?
Next week, I don't know. On verse 16, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. What does that mean, even to the Israel of God?
Yes. He is saying all who follow this rule, and so he's kind of set up a new thing with this end and said, okay, if you want a rule to follow, it's not going to be circumcision. It's going to be the righteousness of Christ and then the fruits of love that goes forward. This is then the new rule for God's people. And he says, you know what? When I'm talking about the people of God, the church, even, he says, that is the new Israel. You know, there's not a Jewish way of doing things and a Christian way of doing things. We are the new. The old is past. It's done. And so it's kind of an equal sign. I mean, sometimes they do it that way. What's difficult about this? This, I can make up rules. This, I can see or not see, right? I can tell you, okay, everybody will give 12.5% to the church. You'll submit your W-2s to me. We can go through and check those off and see if that works or not. And it's outward. You can see it. Everyone will be a greeter, and they will give 10 hours of work to church, and they will do this and that. I can do that. When I'm talking about the new creation, when we're talking about love towards the neighbor, I can't give you the outward rules. I can't tell you this needs to happen. Love goes beyond. Sometimes it's this way, sometimes it's that. Even Paul, as he's dealing with the congregations, with Timothy, he circumcises him. With Titus, he doesn't. Why? Because sometimes this is loving and sometimes this is loving. It all depends. And so this new creation is that which aims at the heart of love.
In the end, how did this turn out? Did the Galatians get the big picture here, or did they collapse later? I'm just sort of interested to see whether they took Paul's words to heart or whether they didn't.
It seems that they did initially. When it comes to long-term remaining, we don't know. We just don't know. There was much of what it does appear from some of the other thing that the Galatians did hear his words and were already, by the time this letter came, was already starting to turn this around. But overall, how did it hold out?
We do what people always do.
The church staggered off in one ditch or the other.
Yep. Couple more. James 1, page 1196. James 1, verse 18. He who chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So by means of the word, which brought us the righteousness of Christ, the cross of Christ, he gave birth to us that we might be the new creation that starts, you might say, the seed in the world, that starts the first fruits, that comes up first, hopefully that others will follow, that as we live that new life, then that will cause others to also hear that word of which they become. And so what begins with us then continues on. All right, that's what I have for you today with verse 14 and 15. When we come back, we'll kind of finish out the rest of it. Anything else with this? I'm going to quit just a little bit early. All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to boast in the cross of Christ. For that is our salvation. And we ask, dear Lord, that as we hold to that Christ, that you would make us a new creation, and that you would bring forth in us works of love towards the neighbor. In Jesus' name we pray.